Turn them loose. Y'all know where you're supposed to be. You guys happy? I'm going to do something I'm probably going to regret, but who can give me the best interpretation, or I want you to act out a person who is dying of thirst?
Me.
You think you can do it?
Uh-huh.
Okay, I'm going to give you a shot. You got to be dying of thirst. That's pretty good. Okay. I'll give you a shot. 30 seconds of fame. All right. See, I told you I was probably going to regret this. We're going to give Joel a chance.
I want to see
Joel. That was pretty good. Okay, one more. Seth, we're going to get one from this side. There you go. Straight to the point. Okay, Joel, come back up. We're going to declare you the winner.
What?
You don't win anything, but take a bow. Now, let's say Joel really is dying of thirst. And I were to meet Joel, and I were to say, "What's wrong?" And he says, "I'm dying of thirst." And I were to say, "That is so horrible. I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you. Shake my hand. I'll pray for you, and I sure hope you find some water, because it's horribly be thirsty. I don't really know what that's like, but I'm praying for you. Okay, now you go die of thirst." That's not very nice, is it? Now, I can say I'm praying for you, and I can actually say, "Man, I love you, brother. I love you, and I hope good things for you." But this verse in James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have any works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so what the Bible's telling us is, when we see somebody, if Joel really were dying of thirst, and I've got a glass of water, if I were just to say, "Well, I love you, buddy, but I hold on to my glass of water," what the Bible says is that's not God's love. That might be my definition of love, but that just means I'm selfish. And I'm not really loving him unless I help him. And that's what that verse is saying. And what that verse is telling us is that we can learn about God's love, we can even accept God's love, but if we cannot give God's love to the people around us, then we aren't doing what God's called us to do. So there comes a time to pray for people. There comes a time to have an emotion inside of ourselves toward them, to love them. But there's also a time for us to step up to the plate and do something. Now, in this next week, the parents and the small group and the people of Desert Rivers and some more people, you can recruit. I'm opening the door. We're going to clean out our closets and take some clothes to the Gospel Rescue Mission, because it's getting cold and they need clothes and they need blankets and they need coats. But there's also some homeless children out there who could use some clothes from y'all's closets. So the challenge is up to you guys too. There are some kids out there that wear clothes your size, and for you to say, "Yeah, I hope something good happens for them," that's not enough. That's what the Bible says. It's not enough. We're supposed to do our best to help other people. So I'm going to challenge you guys to do the same thing. Go through your closets, find some clothes, and give them to the Gospel Rescue Mission so they can use them for the glory of God. Father, we thank you tonight that you not only save us from our sin, but that you involve us in your great mission of reconciling the world. Lord, I pray that you would make us your hands and feet, that you would create within us a desire to do more than simply pray for people, but to go beyond that and to actually help them with real actions. Lord, I pray you'd be with these kids tonight, that you would speak to them through their teachers, and I pray you'd do it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Bye-bye. An animated bunch, aren't they? I'm just going to visit with you for a little bit before we get into the sermon. It's getting cold, and there are people in Las Cruces who need some help. They need clothes, they need blankets, they need coats. And so what we're going to do is we're going to challenge the small groups, and y'all get together, and next Saturday we'll have different areas designated for the small groups to gather and take your clothes, and hopefully there's a lot. Jimmy's going to bring a scale, and we're going to weigh them, and whichever small group has the highest weight, and look, it's church, all right? So don't be just putting an anvil in the middle of a bag and putting clothes around it, and hey, I got a 400-pound bag of clothes here. Be nice, be fair, but go through your closets, clean them out. We've got tons of stuff in our house. I know that they could use a whole lot better than we are. And I know the same holds true for you as well. Pull all of that together. You can recruit. You can recruit. You can call your friends and neighbors and say, hey, you want to get in on this with us? And the winner will get a monster-sized pot of jambalaya. It's authentic. I was taught by the best in Louisiana how to do this. I will cook it in a cast iron pot the way you're supposed to, and I will deliver it to your small group on the night that you choose. So just we'll coordinate all that at the end. Now, between now and then, though, go through your closets and clean them out, and let's bless some people. That goes along well with our sermon tonight. The concept is breakout, and it's subtitled A Reflection of God's Heart. And this is what we're looking to be. This is who we're looking to be. I was in a church this afternoon at a recital, and a pretty church, real beautiful church, nice. Everything was really decorated well, and I can't help but walk into places like that and go, man, I wish we had something like this. And we're Desert Rivers. We're a church plant. We're almost 5 years old, and we've been meeting right here in this auditorium since the first night. We do have a sense of long-range planning where we'd like to get, but yet we're dependent on the Lord to bless, and so we're here, and truthfully, I'm happy with what God's blessed us with. I look at these other churches, and I think, well, it'd be nice to have our own building. That way we could, you know, do things during the course of the week, and we could obviously meet on Sunday mornings when some other churches meet and our society seems to be set up for, but I love Saturday evenings with you here. And as I walked out of that church, I began to think, what would I rather have? Would I rather have a big, nice building like this building and the existing crowd that would go along with that building? Or would I rather have the congregation of Desert Rivers and us still be in search of a forever home? And it's not even close for me. I'd take the building so quick. I mean, I'm kidding. There is a beauty in this congregation, and I hope you recognize that like I do. I hope you recognize the peace that's here. I hope you recognize the gentleness on the part of the people of this congregation. I hope you recognize the generosity and the benevolence. I hope you recognize that there are not power struggles here. I hope you recognize that, because what I've just said probably exists at this other facility that I was at. I don't know that for sure, but I've been around church long enough to know that usually that is the case. Well, it's not the case here, and it is my joy to be the teaching pastor at this church because I get to teach. I've been in environments where I felt like I had to have bodyguards to get out of the service that morning, It's a lot of stress and tension and strain. And folks, I want us all to think about and reflect on and give God the glory for this beautiful atmosphere of peace. Would you say amen to that? It is a beautiful atmosphere, and I love every one of you. I love being around you. I love what God does in and through us. This church has been a huge blessing for many families in Las Cruces and in New Mexico and in other places in the United States. The pastors in Honduras love this church because every time I'm over there, I'm telling them, I hope you do appreciate this. And the reason I'm here is because of Desert Rivers Community Church. And they're very grateful for what you do in their environment. And I love going over there. I love doing that. But I couldn't do it without the people of this congregation stepping up to the plate financially, prayerfully, emotionally, showing support and saying, we're with you. Go with our blessing. And what I want you to hear is that Desert Rivers is a special congregation. We may not be huge, but if you remember the story of Gideon, they kept whittling them down until they got to the number that God said, okay, I'm going to use that small number, because if I use that small number to get the victory, then I'll get the glory. And God does things sometimes that baffle us, and we look at other churches and we see churches growing and doubling and moving and doing new and different and exciting things. And we tend to look at those churches and saying, well, when I grow up, I want to be like that church. Well, those churches should envy what Desert Rivers has. And the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. And so the reason we have the peace that we have is because the Spirit of the Lord is here. And I just want you to hear my heart on that. I am not trying to butter you up or give you a song and dance. I want you to hear from my perspective. This is a beautiful congregation, and I love being here, and I love what God is doing. Tonight we're talking about a reflection of God's heart. And if we embrace this concept, if we embrace this idea, I believe that God is going to continue to use us in beautiful, wonderful ways in Las Cruces, and hopefully it'll move out from there, and we will have the opportunity to bless more people than just the immediate people that we run into. The text is from 2 Samuel 9. I normally have you stand and we read through the text, but the text is a bit lengthy, so I'm just going to pray and we're going to launch into it and look at some of the things that we run into, and we'll just pray that God speaks to us and moves us a little bit closer to Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that Your love is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Lord, give us a glimpse tonight of how much You love us, that Your love is unmerited, that we have not earned it, we have not shown ourselves worthy to receive it, but that it is a simple expression of Your nature, and that as You love us, it is not because we are lovable, it is because You are love. Father, show us tonight there is such a difference between our way of loving and Your way of loving. And Father, draw us in. Show us Your heart. Lord, empower us to extend that kind of love to the people around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading about this a story about a guy who died, and he got to the pearly gates, you know how the jokes go, and he has to run into St. Peter, and he gets there and he's like, all right, so how's this work? And St. Peter says, well, you need 100 points to get in. And the guy goes, well, okay, how do I get these points? Well, you just tell me about your life. Like, what was your life like on earth? And the guy said, well, I was married for 60 years to the same woman, never cheated on her, never looked at another woman. She was the love of my life for 60 years. And Peter goes, wow, that's pretty cool. That's 2 points. And the guy goes, okay, I never cheated on my taxes. He goes, oh, that's a point. He said, well, I went to church every Sunday. I gave 10% of everything that I made, and I went beyond that and helped people go on mission trips. And Peter goes, that's good. That's another point. All right, you're up to 4. You only got 96 more to go. And the guy goes, man, at this rate, it's going to take the grace of God to get me in here. And Peter goes, that's worth 100. Come on in. Whenever people begin to realize that it is not by our works that God promises us security in heaven and promises us life now, but it's by His grace, it takes the pressure off, and people begin to kind of go, and it takes It takes a while. People don't just immediately move from this merit-based idea into the idea that I really love and crave God's grace in my life. It's sometimes difficult for people to make that jump. But when you do, and you begin to realize that God's created you, He's fashioned you, He's our architect. He's the one who has designed us as individuals. He has designed this church, and it is by God's grace that He will do through us what He does for His glory, and we get the benefit. We get to see great things happen around us, but it is by His grace. And tonight I want us to look at a text back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this is the story between David and Mephibosheth. That's one of those words you got to think about hard before you just blurt it out. But it begins by saying, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" Who is Saul? First king of Israel who was trying to kill David. Saul was jealous of David and his success, and Saul got it in his head that I am going to kill him. Well, David and Saul's son Jonathan were great friends, and they really loved each other. So David says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This is an odd request. In this world, to compare a guy in our world to most of the leaders of that world, it would be the guy in North Korea. I think he's affectionately referred to as Rocket Man these days, or Kim Jong-un. He's always threatening to blow everybody up. And if anybody threatens, if somebody in North Korea watches a TV channel other than the approved one, they're liable to be killed. That's how paranoid this guy is. Well, most of the leaders of that world were like that. And so they would never take the descendant of someone who had tried to kill them and bless that person. They would kill that person for fear of the lineage continuing and somebody coming back and getting revenge later. But David says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" Now at this moment, Ziba understands the way the world works, and he knows that David knows that he was a servant of Saul. So David says, are you Ziba? And he says, "I am your servant." That's my name. And this is like, he's just clearing the waters here. Like, you have nothing to worry about from my perspective. My loyalty is I am your servant. That's who I am. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Notice the wording. No, the kindness of God. He doesn't say the kindness of David. He says, "Is there someone that I may show the kindness of God to?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." So he's talking about Mephibosheth. And the story with Mephibosheth is when he was young and they were having to escape, the nurse picked him up and then fell, and something happened, and he was crippled from that accident. And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." I wish these guys just had normal names. You know that? You guys are sitting out there going, "Is that the way you're supposed to say that?" Yes, it is, all right? I would have named him Sam and Matt and stuff like that. And King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of, I already said all those things. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." Same thing here. There is this full expectation that my lineage was opposed to you, and my expectation is that you're fixing to cut my head off. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." This is a colloquial way. In our world, we would say, "Here's the debit card. $3 million, go crazy." That's what he's saying when he says, "You shall eat at my table." What he's saying is, your problems are over. I'm the king, I've got all the stuff, and you are taken care of. And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And Mephibosheth is just showing humility before David. He's He's saying to David, no, I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve what you're doing for me. I consider myself a dead dog. He's declaring himself an outcast. A dog would be an outcast, and a dead dog would be a horrible thing. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And so David just took all of that and said, Mephibosheth, they're yours. They'll take care of whatever you need them to take care of. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet. This is a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story from David's life, and it's one that's been preserved for us to see how the kindness of God works. David was on top of the world at this point. He had conquered Jerusalem. He had gone in, and it was declared the city of God, and he was at the top of his game. And David is an interesting character. Let's talk about him just for a little bit as we get into interacting with the story. He was the second king of Israel. He reigned about 40 years. He died when he was about 70. He conquered Jerusalem. He was a king, a warrior, a poet, and a musician. If you look at the number of times that names are mentioned in the Bible, it's hard to get a definite count. Let me just tell you that, because some of you guys will go to Google and you're like, no, God was 4,000, whatever. And you're like, it's pretty close, all right? If you go to the different versions, you have different outcomes. But God rules the roost with the number of times that his name is used, over 4,000. Jesus, over 1,000. Moses, 796. Jacob, 361. Abraham, 234. And Paul, 195. Just gives you a general idea of where these people are at. David, 989. That's interesting to me. That's interesting to me because when you look in Acts chapter 13, it says, when he had removed him, and it's talking about God removing Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, I obviously didn't write the book of Acts, but had I written the book of Acts, I would have put a parenthetical statement right after, will do all my will. I'd have said, and then some. Because David was, he was a dude, man. He was a man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was also part of the fall. And he evidenced that through his failures. In fact, if you go back and do the research, you'll find that he broke all 10 commandments in the span of a year. You got to get up early and stay up late to get that kind of stuff. But he had some failure in his life as well. Yet, God memorialized him. His name is in the Bible almost as many times as Jesus's. And it says, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And with Solomon. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. And this is something that we kind of have to wrestle with. I do. Because you go back and you think about the whole thing with David and Bathsheba and then having her husband killed and how that went down. It was pretty brutal. In fact, when Nathan told him the story, but using a metaphor of a guy and his lamb, David was furious. And then Nathan said, no, don't be too mad at that guy, because that guy is the guy looking you back in the mirror. It was you. David was a sinner. He was part of the fall. But what made him a man after God's own heart was what comes out in Psalm 51. And this is his psalm of repentance over that. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Now, I am a sinner. You know, I'm not even going to, it's kind of, I've already got myself in some dangerous territory, haven't I? Because David, he's the sinner. I'm a sinner. And in my own mind, I tend to think, okay, God, I've done this and I shouldn't have done it. But you remember those good times we had in the past, God? Do you remember? I mean, if I'm David, I'm thinking, God, do you remember the thing with Goliath? Let's talk about that, because those were good times, weren't they, God? And, you know, I went out and you used me, and we wiped some nations out. Remember that, God? We did all that stuff together. And you remember, God, I'm the guy that, you know, all that kind of stuff. That is not what he says. And this is so foundational for us. He says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David's only hope was that God would handle this. That was his only hope. There was no pride, there was no arrogance, there was no, but God, I'm the king, you've got to give me a... There was none of that. For David, there was just this brokenness, and he went before the Lord, and that is why God memorializes him throughout Scripture, saying, no, David walked in my ways. Are we part of the fall? Yes, everybody in this room is part of the fall. We are all sinners by birth, nature, and choice, and it is only by the shed blood of Jesus that that sin is paid for and done away with. There's an interesting concept in theology, and it's the concept called covenant. And theologians look at the idea of covenant as an anthropomorphism. Now, an anthropomorphism is when God is, and this is going to, like, you have to think about this. God is outside of our realm, okay? God is in his own dimension that we cannot even fathom. We can't even interact with where God is and who he is and how things look in heaven. But God sees our world and how our world functions, and he looks at this concept called covenant. He says, you guys make covenants. You guys make deals. You handshake. You sell a car. I want this much money. I'll give you that much money. So we have a deal. We have a transaction. And in a covenant, there's this idea that I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. And so we come to an agreement, and that is the covenant. And so God looks at this concept of covenant and he says, okay, I'm going to use this concept of covenant, which is your idea, and I'm going to, through that, show you my love. All right, this is what covenant looks like in my world. I'm going to take care of both sides, and you get the benefit. How about that? And we look at that and go, you can't do that. I got to do something. I've got to do my side to, you know, if we're going to be in covenant, I got to do something, don't I, God? And God says, no. In fact, if you go back into Genesis, he looked into their customs, and their custom was when they made a deal, they would take some animals and split them in half, and then I would walk from my side, and you would walk from your side. And what we're saying is, if I break my end of this deal, you cut me in half. That was the deal. It was kind of brutal, wasn't it? And can we not shake on this? I mean, I don't have that many cows. No, that's the way we do it. We split them in half. We walk between them. I from my side, you from your side. Well, God sat him down and said, this is how covenant works in my world. He sat him down, and he had two lights pass through. And what he was saying is, I'm going to take care of both sides. And when Jesus died on the cross, toward God, he offered propitiation. Propitiation is God is a righteous, holy judge, and the debt has to be paid. God will not sweep it under the rug. It must be paid. So Jesus offers to God propitiation. He pays our debt. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He pays our debt. But then he looks to man. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. So even though Jesus has paid man's debt, man's sitting down here going, nah, I don't want that. None of us. There's not one that seeks God. So Jesus has to look to us, and he has to also empower us through redemption to want the propitiation that he's offered. Now this, when at the moment that you're saved, you know what you know? You know you're forgiven and you're happy and life is better. That's what you know. These things are things that you learn along the way. And as you look back, you begin to realize, well, I thought I was like doing something to make God happy with me, but it really appears based on the scriptures that God did it for me. Do you see that with David Mephibosheth? This principle comes out crystal clear with David and Mephibosheth. David's the king. Man, he is on top of it. Whatever he says, that it happens. Mephibosheth is a crippled grandson of the guy who was trying to kill David. And David says, is there anyone left that I might show the kindness of God to? They say, yeah, there's Mephibosheth. And as much as we want to be the hero in the story, we're Mephibosheth. We're the cripple. We're the one of the lineage of hatred toward the king. Our lineage goes back to Adam. And through Adam comes all of this lineage of catastrophe because of our own depravity. And we're in that lineage. And we're crippled. And Jesus looks out and he says, I'm going to show kindness. That's grace. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Look, I think we should all be serious about the pursuit of holiness, and I think we should all want Christ-likeness in our lives, and at the same time, there's got to be the recognition that this side of heaven, none of us are going to be sinless. It is not going to happen. But what is going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of that, and how we respond at that point proves whether or not we are after God's heart as well. David did not fight with God when God said, no, you're guilty. In fact, in the Hebrew, there's a way of punctuating, and when God said you're guilty, it was like, and don't even think about talking back. This is not a conversation. When God said you're guilty, he didn't invite him into a conversation. He said, I'm telling you how it is, and you are guilty. But that same punctuation is used when he says, and you're forgiven. No argument. And that sometimes that's hard for us. It's hard for me, as I've gone through things in my life. I've had other people forgive me, but I had the problem forgiving me. If y'all ever, maybe you haven't been to that place yet, but God bless you if you ever get there. But for me, it was very hard to forgive myself. And what was really painfully enlightening is the same situation that I was in had happened to somebody else, and like 10 years earlier, and I had no problem forgiving them and what they had done and what they had gone through, but I had a hard time forgiving myself. Now, how does that shake out? Here's how it shakes out. Arrogance. I believed you could do it. I just didn't believe I could do it. That is full-blown arrogance is what that is. And when we look at people and we think that we're in different categories and we take our sin and we say, oh, well, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm just not that bad, we're not getting it. We are the crippled descendant of the enemy, all of us. And it is God's kindness that draws us to repentance and changes our lives. Jesus on the cross propitiated the Father. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. And then he looked to us, unwilling participants, and warmed our hearts and drew us into relationship. And we have him to thank for both sides of this covenant. Both sides. God says, I know you guys shake hands and I know you hold each other to your feet to the fire. And I know that's how y'all do things, but I want to show you how I do things. I take care of both sides. Covenant with me is I'll give you a new heart and you'll be my people. And the result is you're gonna praise me. Love in the human realm is a reflection of God's love, or it's not real love. And one of the struggles that we have tonight that I'm going to throw on you is, unless we're loving like God loves, it's not love. And many times when I'm counseling with people in relationships and they're having to go through this and deal with it, when they're saying, oh, I love her. No, you need her is what you're saying. What you're saying is, she makes me feel better about life. She makes me a better person. She does this for me. She does that for me. I cannot live without her. I need her. Or vice versa. I need him. And he's the love in God's scenario is, David didn't need Mephibosheth. He didn't need him. But God, David knew God, and he knew God's kindness. And he said, I want to show God's kindness to someone. And love begins to take action. Love begins to move. And love begins to give, sacrificially even. I mean, when Jesus is on the cross, that is the ultimate sacrifice. He is shedding his blood. He is being brutally murdered. He is doing it for people that don't even want him. But he is giving love to the undeserving. He's giving love to people who never even asked for it and, quite honestly, have nothing to return. What did David stand to gain from Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth couldn't do anything for David. There was the love that David had for Jonathan, and I think there was a certain amount of satisfaction, and knowing that he was doing the godly thing, I think warmed his heart. But David's reflection of God's love, first of all, was unsolicited. It was unsolicited. It was David saying, I want to do something kind for the descendant of the man who tried to kill me. It was unsolicited. It was toward weakness. In church life, sometimes we begin to view people as more viable additions. Oh, hey, make sure somebody welcomes them, that kind of thing. And yet, we've had a few homeless people kind of amble in and God's love is unsolicited, it's toward weakness, with no expectation of return. This is not man's love. This is not the way we do things. We calculate. We're running the math. But this is God's love. There's no expectation of return. There's no limits. What did David say about Mephibosheth? You'll eat at my table for the rest of your life. He didn't say, look, I'm going to give you a chance, buddy. You know, keep your nose clean and as long as you don't irritate me. He said, no, you'll be at my table forever. This could be a breakout for us. If we as a church could view this concept that I'm interacting with tonight and realize that our love is a limit. Yes, there are times that we do things that are selfless and they're sacrificial and probably not the majority of the time, but it happens every once in a while. If we could begin to look at life through the lens of God, what is life? Remember, it starts with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He invested life, love, invest, function, then expect. Love invests. What does David do? He says, I want to bless somebody. I'm going to give them land, servants, food, security. Love invests. Love functions. You're going to invest some time this week as you go through your closet. I know. I've got to section off some time in my week, and I've got to invest that time in this project. And I'm at a function. I've got to go through there, and I've got to find things that I can't live without, or my kids gave me, or I'm not wearing this. I'm going to function. And in the end, there's an expectation. We're going to have that gym in there with a bunch of bags, and we're going to be having a fun time getting all of this together and weighing it and realizing that this is an act of mercy on our part. We're going to give some stuff to some people, and the expectation is just that God is blessing them. I don't expect a return from them at all. Nobody should. But it's a wonderful, beautiful thing for us to do, and it needs to continue. This needs to not be an event. This needs to be a pattern in our life as a church. That's what life is. It's loving, it's investing, it's functioning, and it's expecting. We have every right to expect that God's going to bless us. In Hebrews 11, it says that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. How do you seek God? We start off with his heart. And if we have the heart of God, there's going to be an unsolicited craving inside of us. Who can we bless? Who can we bless? Who can we bless? Who can we bless? We go through life thinking, who's going to bless us? What's killing churches in America right now is this idea of consumerism. Well, I'm looking for this perfect church that has the perfect setup for my kids and has the perfect setup for me and my wife and has the perfect setup for everybody around us. And I'm going from church to church to church to church, and I'm looking for who has an Xbox boxes over here so my kids are not driving me crazy and then go play the Xbox and I don't have to fool with them. And consumerism is killing us. We're not looking at it from God's perspective. God's perspective is, let's find somebody to bless. That's God's heart. And if you're a church hopper and you're looking for a church to engage in, go find a church that needs you and engage. Don't find a church that's comfortable so you can sit back and take it all in. That's the Dead Sea. That's not the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee says, I'm going to get the blessing and I'm going to shoot it right down the other river. And I'm going to expect life, vibrance. That's what you should be looking for. It might be Desert Rivers. It might be another church. I don't know. I can't make that determination for you. God can. He'll put you in the right place. What I'm talking about is our attitude, our disposition. And when our disposition is, gimme, 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 come on. I'm a consumer. I'm looking for the user-friendly church. I'm the consumer. That's pathetic. It's not what God is looking for. God is looking for people who are going to accept His grace and His mercy, His heart, and that heart gives, that heart produces. What we're going to do next Saturday night after we've done the work and the investment through the week is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. But what's next? It needs to be a trend. It needs to be a heart condition that's irreversible. And we need to become like addicted to this concept of, and who can we bless now? And I'm telling you, this church has been a blessing to so many people over the last 5 years. And I want so badly for people to stop looking at attendance and numbers and things like that as being the barometer. It's not. It's not the barometer. The barometer is how many people have we blessed through the last 5 years. And it's a big number. It's a sheet. It's a trend. It's not an event. It's a trend. And if we're a church who can embrace this fourfold process of life, we can love with God's heart. We can invest like God did. For God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't sit up in heaven and go, yeah, I love you. He demonstrates His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's life right there. God loved the world. He invested with His Son. Jesus functioned in the way that He was sent. He accomplished the task. And what's the expectation? That we'll not perish but have eternal life. And in eternal life comes more blessing than we know how to talk about tonight. But it all starts with love. It all starts with this breakout concept of the reflection of God's heart. And in there is the beginning of life. And I told you last week, and I'm going to keep telling you every week, life. Let's pursue life. Let's do life together. Let's live life. And when I say life, I don't mean just, I mean, let's love people. Let's invest. Let's function. Let's expect. And we have every right to expect that God is going to bless us in ways that are beyond our wildest imaginations. I'm not even going to put those things down on paper because I don't know what they look like. What I know is it's beyond anything I can ever imagine. That's what the Bible says. So I'm just going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep investing and functioning and expecting. And I'm inviting this church to do that. And if this church can buy this reflection of God's heart, there is no telling what can be done. More than a truckload of Xboxes in the children's wing. I can promise you that. And what's funny is, you know, in our world of YouTube and recorded social media stuff, 5 years from now, we're in a facility and we've got Xboxes in the children's wing. People are going to be giving me grief about that for the rest of my life. But that's okay. I'm from the Atari generation. I don't even know how to turn the thing on. I'm serious. Grandkids were at the house a couple of weeks ago and Caleb was gone to school and he was like, I want to play Xbox. I was like, good luck. I can't help you. You need a three-year-old. They could set it up for you. God is our architect. He has designed life. He has designed life to be lived on His terms. And when we just, as David looked and said, I want to show God's kindness, he didn't say, this is from me. He said, this is from God. I want to show it. When we embrace that it good is from God, and He blesses us, and we are like the Sea of Galilee, and we've got an outlet, there's this wonderful life that flourishes. And we move from being a person who is in existence to a person who has life. It's the love of God. On a final note tonight, I want to just say to you, I know life is difficult. Life is hard, and some of you are maybe going through difficult situations. And when you go through a difficult situation, you're going to go somewhere. You're going to go to something. Go to the love of God. Go straight to the love of God. And in our own hearts, in our depravity, in our sin, when bad things happen, one of the first things we think is, oh, God's mad at me, he's getting me on. I'm mad at you too, God. Don't fall for that lie. Things happen because we're broken people in a broken world. If you're going to go somewhere, go to the love of God. There's no place else you'd rather be. And when you go to the love of God and this unconditional outpouring of God's mercy floods your life, you know you went to the exact right place. There are many places in our world to go, and you can list your own vices and where your sinful heart would want to take you. You could do that better than I can for you. But the alternative is run to God's love. This love that it just gives. There's King David. There's Cripple Mephibosheth. We're Cripple Mephibosheth. And we've got a king greater than David who lavishes us with his love and blessing. Run to God. Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing of knowing you. We thank you, Lord, for your love that's beyond our wildest imaginations. It's so hard for us sometimes to even believe that you would love us that much. Father, tonight I pray that you would convince us that you do. That as we've sung about the love of God and we've heard about the love of God, my prayer, Lord, is that those would not be academic exercises, but that there would be the change inside of us that is evidence that you are real, that you are good, and that you are enough. We thank you, Lord, that you hold us and that you love us and that you bless us beyond our wildest imaginations. I pray you would comfort us in a way that only you can tonight, Father. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.